and turn to the book of John, chapter 1. We'll be looking this morning at verses 43 through 51. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. The last section of chapter 1 on our long journey through the book of John. The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. "Come and see," Philip said. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "He is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, one of the reasons that we come together is we come here to meet to say that we need you. And we do. We need you, Father, to help us live our lives. We need you to understand truth. We need you to apply it to our hearts and minds, to change our hearts so that we can serve you. And so I pray this morning that you would give us what we need from this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Saturday, I did some weed trimming. I have a steel FS-45, nice little weed trimmer, and I like to do that. And across the house, from my house, there's this big pond. And on the bank of this pond where I couldn't get the mower, there was this weeds. And so I thought, well, I'll just trim that by hand. It took me about an hour, but as I was going down through about this 10-foot wide bank, maybe several hundred feet long, I saw this stuff growing in the grass. And as I was trimming with my shorts on, I thought to myself, I sure hope that's not poison ivy. Well, it was, you know. And I didn't find out for a couple of days, but I took a shower and my legs are all covered in green, you know, stuff from this here. And about 2 days later, sure enough, the beginning evidences of that showed up on my legs, and I'm still a little scratchy down there, but it just broke out on there. And I went to poisonivy.com to kind of see what this stuff is about. And I found out that it takes 1/1,000,000,000 of a gram of the oil in the poison ivy plant to give you a rash. I mean, that's nothing. The website said that the oil in the poison ivy plant that would be on the head of a pin would be enough to give 500 people a rash. And that 1.5 ounces of the oil in the poison ivy plant would be enough oil to give every single person in the world poison ivy. And I was like, that's some seriously potent stuff. And as I was working on this sermon, I wasn't trying to think of a way to use my poison ivy experience for an illustration, but it just occurred to me that this is the beginning in this passage of the life and ministry of Jesus. And these few seeds planted, one person, two persons, three persons, all the way over there in Palestine, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus said to one guy, "Follow me," was like the poison ivy on the head of that pin. And today, that has transformed our world. Now, sometimes it doesn't look like it, but it looks like it to me right now, to see 100 people right here, right now, sitting ready for the Word of God and rejoicing in the music and the songs and living their lives as the best they can to please God and rejoicing over two people that are baptized. They step into those waters and say, "Yes, we love God. We're not afraid to say so." That is the oil of that ministry way back in Jesus' day in covering and encompassing the world. Lauren went on a mission trip in Peru. I've been to several in Mexico and one in Ghana. What always amazed me on a mission trip is there's people all over the world in every color, size, shape, and language that know and love Jesus Christ and will serve Him till the day they die. And many die because they serve Him. And I thought, wow, this happened when Jesus went and said to someone, "Follow me," and they did. And it still happens. And sometimes we get discouraged and we talk to people that never come to Christ and we witness to some that we work with and they live out their lives defiant to God and we think there's no hope. But the reality is that ministry that Jesus started when He was in Galilee back those many years ago will infiltrate every nation, every language, every tribe all over the world. And we see the beginnings of it here. I want to look at four things that happened in the passage. First, I want to look at the first verse where Jesus said to Philip, He said, "Follow me." Follow me. Follow me is the universal call of Jesus to men. Now, not everybody does it, but the universal call of Jesus, of God, to mankind is follow me. And some say yes and some say no. And Jesus saw those that He said this to, and He went up and He said, "Follow me," and they dropped what they were doing and they followed Him. To follow Jesus, there's several things that have to happen. Number one is you must overcome prejudice. I don't mean prejudice like necessarily racial or that, but maybe just prejudice and thinking, a prejudgment and thinking. Nazareth was the hometown of Jesus. Jesus came from there. And when He was doing His ministry by the river here with John the Baptist, the first thing that Nathanael said when he was told to follow Jesus who came from Nazareth, he goes, "Well, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" His question was, "I haven't heard anything good out of Nazareth." There's two possibilities why he said this. One is that Nazareth was not a popular town. It was wicked. It had been forgotten. It had been written off many years ago. There just wasn't much there. And so maybe Nathanael thought, you know, there's no hope for anything comes out of that town. Possibly Nathanael was a person who was studying the Scriptures and he thought that Jesus would come from Bethlehem. Of course, that was true, but he may have thought, well, it's not possible for the good one, for anything good, to come out of Nazareth because that must come from Bethlehem. Either way, he had to overcome his prejudging in the things of God. When you witness to people, when you share your faith, when you tell them that you go to church or have a walk with God, the first thing that happens, they come back with you, if they're not a believer, with something of a prejudgment. They say, "Well, you know, I used to go to church, but everybody goes to church is a hypocrite." Or people say, "You know what, I can live my faith any way that I want. My prejudgment is that what's good for you is good for you, what's good for me is good for me, and that's fine." And we have to overcome that even still today. The universal call of Jesus to men is follow me, and the barriers of prejudgment have to be broken down. I love that song the children sang. "I will follow you," Jesus, with their hands out. And I'm going, as they sing that song, I pray for them and I say, "Oh God, may every one of those children that are singing that song make that their prayer and their plea for the rest of their lives. I will follow you, Jesus," because many of them will be tested harshly. Some may be asked to give their life in a foreign land. We know people that have in our denomination and other denominations. "I will follow you, Jesus." The second thing that's important for following Christ is to be honest. You know, it was really kind of blunt of Nathanael to be told that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one the prophets are predicting, is right around the corner and you should come with me and see Him. And he's like, "Well, I don't think anything good could come from Nazareth." He was honest. Now, he wasn't deceitful. He wasn't being spiteful. And even Jesus said to him, he said, "You are a true Israelite. No deceit is found in you." And deceit does not mean deception. Deceit in this area means to trick or to bait. The King James uses guile. It means hypocrisy. And what it meant that he was just honest. There was no trickery. There was no deception. He wasn't being cute with Jesus. He just said, "You know what? In my experience, nothing good can come from that place." He was being honest. And the first thing that happens when someone comes to Christ, when you witness, when you reach out, when you talk to each other, we're God, is people have to be honest. I fear more for the person who has all the God talk and who can say all the right stuff and do all the right things and show up in church and look pretty, but doesn't have a relationship with God because they're just going through the motions. That's guile. That's hypocrisy. And Jesus said about Nathanael, he doesn't have that. He was honest. I'm much more comfortable with the person who can say, "You know, I have some things I'm wrestling with when I think about God." I taught a lesson some years ago to a teenage class, and there was an 18-year-old girl, after I got done with my teaching, who caught me in the hallway as I was walking to the church service. And she said, Kevin, can I ask you a question? And I said, you know, sure. And she says, you know, what if I believe everything that you just said in that Sunday school class wholeheartedly? I just don't think it's any big deal. And it scared me because I thought, it is a big deal. And she goes, I think that it's probably true, and I think that Jesus does forgive sin, and I think we should follow him. I just don't think it's a big deal. That was honest. And she had to come to terms with that. She had to come to terms with the fact that when she heard the Word of God and what it said and the implications in her life, that she didn't think it mattered. And the fact was it did. And I watched her over the course of a year or two as she interacted with our family come to the place where she realized it is a big deal. It's life or death. But she was honest. And I would take the person who says, you know, right now, I just don't really care about this. And the person who puts on the act and acts serious but is not. I'm more fearful for the deceit and trickery that lies in the mouth of a person who says all the right things but is deceptive than the person who is willing to honestly question his faith and question God. And tonight we're going to look at, in our Grilling Deeper session, we're going to look at how to be honest before God. So Nathanael overcame his prejudice, and he was honest about what he thought. And the last thing about following Christ is that we must never doubt the power of God to call. All of you, if you're honest about your faith and in your faith, have those people in your life that you would love to see come to know Christ. And some of you will see that happen, and some of you will not. Some of you have prayed for people for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, 10 years, and you're still waiting to see the fruit of that prayer. Others have prayed for a year or two and seen that person come to Christ. There are parents in this room right now who beg and plead God often for their kids because their kids got out of high school and went to college or after college, and they walked away from God, and they plead with God for the lives of their children because they know that they grew up in the church, but they no longer walk with God, and it scares them to death. In verse 44, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Three of the disciples were from Bethsaida. Does Bethsaida ring a bell? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, Jesus was being pretty harsh about a particular place. Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. In verse 20, Jesus proceeded to denounce the town where most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. And he said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, cities destroyed, if they'd have been done there, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. Bethsaida was a city that was hard, fast against God. And Jesus denounced the city. He said, if we'd have done the miracles in some other cities like that, if I would have done those miracles, they would have repented. But you're so hard and you're so cold. Woe to you! Cursed be that city! And these three disciples came out of that place. And I read that and I thought, wow. God calls people out of every profession, every walk, every sin, every way of life. Heaven is full of policemen and prostitutes. Because God can call any person from anywhere. Because it's the power of God for salvation and not just the lifestyle of the surrounding situation of the person. So if you grieve for a son or a daughter or a nephew or a niece or a grandson or a granddaughter who has walked far away from God in his places right now, that if you were to speak of it, tears would fall from your eyes. If that's your situation, you pray for that person. God calls people out of that situation every day. And tomorrow, it might be your loved one, or it might be mine. And God called three of his disciples from a place that he said, what a horrible, tragic city. Nothing good ever happens there. Follow me is a universal call of Jesus to men to overcome prejudice, to be honest, and to never doubt the power of God in the call. The second thing that happened in this passage is in verse 40. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Beloved, that's the universal call of Christians to men. One was a follower, one was about to be a follower, and one said, you know, I just don't think anything good can come from there. This cannot be too good over there. And the other disciple of Christ said, no, you must come and see. You must see what Jesus can do. You can see what He's done in my life. And that's the universal call of Christians to men. And people say that to you. You know what? There's nothing good that happens in the Christian faith. Christians have caused more death and hardship and torture over the centuries. I would never believe in a God that has that kind of chaos going on. I wouldn't believe in a God that allows pain. And the answer is come and see. Look for yourself. Open up the Word of God. Look with me. Come and see. You know what? I was a heathen too. I was unsaved. I walked far from God. I was unrepentant. I had a hard heart and God changed me and He can change you. Come and see. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I want everybody to look at my life. I don't want to point people to Christians. I want to point them to Christ. I want us to be careful that we don't think, I want my neighbors to look at my life and see how I live and be like me. No, I want to point them to Christ. And I want to be the example in my life of someone who has repented of sin which I committed, which I continue to commit, live a life of repentance before God, and say, no, 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 look what God can do. Come and see Jesus Christ. In one of the commentaries I read, D.A. Carson, a very good New Testament scholar, said that this has been the foundation principle of the truly Christian expansion ever since this was said. New followers of Jesus bear witness of Him to others who in turn become disciples and repeat the process. That's what we say. We say, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and hear about Jesus. Come and read His Word. Come and understand. In my experience, for the most part, the person who honestly examines will believe. For the most part, not always. Come and see. When a person comes to the Word of God, to the teachings of Christianity, to the Bible, with an honest expectation to look at the Bible, to look at the truth, the Bible is its own lion. Spurgeon said, I'm not, all I do is open up the door and let the lion out of its cage. Because the Scripture is that strong and that powerful. And those persons that will come and evaluate, God will work in their heart through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and they will see Christ. The person who examines honestly will often believe. People come in all different ways. John the Baptist pointed some. He was a prophet pointing to Christ, saying there's one that comes after me. And some of his very own disciples stopped following John the Baptist and said, okay, we're going to go for the real deal now. And they left John the Baptist and they followed Christ. They walked away from him. And John was great with that because he wasn't making up followers for himself. He was making up followers for Jesus. Some were brought by another. Some of these guys in this passage went out and said, hey, follow me. Come with me. Come and see Jesus. Come to see the one the prophets wrote about. And some went on a trip to Galilee in Cana with Jesus. And he said, hey, come and see what can happen. They went to that wedding in Cana in the next chapter. And more than likely, many believed as they were there and saw the miracle. And God was brought glory by what happened there. People come in all different ways. Who comes? Followers come. People that were following something but needed direction. John the Baptist followers switch over to Jesus. People who were curious. People who were curious about Jesus came in this passage, and people who were devout. And Jesus said, you're a true Israelite. There's no guile in you. And people who were skeptical, because Nathanael said, I got to check this out. Jesus said, follow me, the universal call of Jesus to men. Men say, come and see, the universal call of Christians to men. And then I want to look at the fig tree. I pondered this for a while. Why is it critical that Jesus said to Nathanael, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael's like, whoa, that's wild. This is not a fig tree in the passage. If you look it up in the original, it has the article in front of the word, which means the word the is actually there before fig tree. If the word the in the Greek is not there, it could be any old tree. It could just be a tree, a fig tree. In this one, it says the. And Jesus said, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. Now, we don't hear what the early Jewish readers of this passage heard when they heard that kind of a sentence. We think, well, there was just a tree out there and Nathanael was taking a nap. Maybe he had a weed in his mouth, kind of whistling the tune there, thinking, and Jesus just knew that he was there. It's much more than that. It seems like in this day and age, the Jews as rabbis and as teachers would take their students out. They didn't have air-conditioned buildings like we do, and they would go under a fig tree, and they would teach there, and they would teach under the fig tree because the fig had gigantic leaves, and it created lots of shade. If you've ever driven around on a motorcycle, or if you've ever gone out in the trees, when you go under or through a treed area, even if it's 90 degrees out, it feels 15 degrees cooler when you go through those trees. Is that right? And so under the fig tree, with all that shade and all those leaves and the moisture that that tree would put off, would cool that off. And it was common for rabbis or teachers to teach their disciples under the fig tree. And probably in this area, there was a tree where the rabbis congregated to teach their students. Say, right here is where we're going to learn and teach. And they might have had some logs out there to sit on. But the point was, it was synonymous with a place of teaching. And I think that's why the Bible is specific and says, I didn't see you out under any old tree. I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you there. You were teaching or listening or learning or reading the Word of God. It would be like if we said, where's Bobby? And somebody said, well, he's in the conference room. And we would immediately go, oh, he's having a meeting or a conference. If we said that Billy got sent to his room, we know that means more than that Billy's just up in his room playing with his Tinker Toys. Billy's up there because Billy got sent to his room. Even this passage might be synonymous with if you said to someone, you know, I saw so-and-so in their quiet time. And 1,000 years from now, that might not mean anything, but for us, it means that person, for the Christian, as you, as a listener, you think quiet time. The person was alone before God with the Word of God and a spirit of prayer, looking at the Word of God. And we know much more about quiet time because we associate something with that that's beyond the word quiet and beyond the word time. And Jesus said, I saw you while you were under the fig tree. And you're an Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit. You're a student of the Word. You're a learner. You're a listener. Appetite's a very good thing. For all of us in here, I hope you have an appetite. By the time church and Sunday school is over, you'll be hungry. And you'll leave. And even last night, I said to my wife around 7 o'clock or 7:30 after we picked a truckload of sweet corn and parked it right out here, or Gene did, parked the truck out there for you. Take all the sweet corn you want, by the way. It's free. I went home and I said to Heidi, are you hungry? Because it's 7:30 and we hadn't had supper. And she said, yes. And I saw that even in this passage, Philip under the Nathaniel under the fig tree had a hunger for the Word of God. He wanted to be taught and trained, and Jesus saw that. And hunger is a good thing. And the fig tree tells us the universal draw of the godly to the Word. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have a hunger for the Word of God of some sort. If you have none whatsoever, you have to think about that. There's a problem in your life. The natural thing for the Christian is to be hungry for the things of God. One of the marks of a Christian is the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. And one of the ways that works out is by developing a hunger for the Word of God. I visited someone in the hospital some months ago, and after that experience, when it was a very serious hospital experience with that person, that person, as we talked later on, said to me, you know what, I'm just so hungry for the Word of God. I just tear it up. I want to read it all the time. And I thought, yeah, you came to terms with the brevity of your life, and it gave you a hunger for the Word of God because you know that you're about to meet Him. And that hunger grew. And as you sit under the teaching of the Word of God, my hope, my prayer for the people of God, for you right now, right here, almost every week, is to say, God, give us hunger. We're going to look at the book of John, chapter 1 to all the way to chapter 21. Father, give people a hunger for the Word of God so when they come, they sit and they listen expectantly. They want to know what it means and why it matters in my life. In a sense, you're here today, you're under the fig tree. And you're learning, and you're listening, and you're being honest, and you're saying, God, what do you have for me? And the Holy Spirit will doubtless, in every single service, every time the Word of God is taught or preached like it is right now, the Holy Spirit will drive conviction to the hearts of some or many, and they will say, God tells me, God is teaching me, I must do this, I must repent of this, or seek out this person, or do this, because the Word of God is that powerful. And your appetite for the Word of God means that you're a Christian. Because Christians have an appetite for the Word of God. One of the most common things I hear from Christians who are healthy is, I love the Word of God. The reason that we put a verse in our bulletin every week for you to memorize, and I hope that many of you do, I hope that many more of you do that, is so that you can worship God by the fact that you honor and cherish His Word enough to lock it up in your heart so that when that verse is called for, you can say, yes, I love the Word of God. I try to plant it in my life. And so Romans 12, 15 and 16 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And you lock that in your mind and God brings that to your mind. And you see someone that's rejoicing or weeping or cursing or blessing or persecuting. And God recalls that scripture through the power of the Holy Spirit to your mind. And you are able to live what you know because you love and cherish the Word of God. Lastly, I love the ending of this passage. It's so exciting. Jesus said, you know, you think it's really cool that I told you that I saw you while you were under the fig tree. That's nothing. You haven't seen anything yet. Jesus, in this passage, tells us that we should walk expectantly. We should walk expectantly. The universal hope of Christians is in God. That's what we have going for us. We don't have anything else. Our good jobs, our hobbies, and our toys that we keep in our sheds at home or in our garages, those are nice comforts for this day and for this age. But we have nothing in our lives like the hope that we have in God. And when everything else is taken away, when everybody that you know has died, when you're the last person living because you're the oldest one or whatever, when all of your other hope is gone, the Christian's ultimate hope is in God. And if God is not our hope, everything else will leave us wanting. Your latest acquisition has not brought you the happiness that you thought it would. Your latest purchase, your latest job, your latest promotion, your latest friend has not brought you the happiness that you thought it would, because the Christian's ultimate hope and happiness lies in God. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see much greater things than this. I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus said, I'm going to blow your doors off. You're going to see things you've never seen before. Jesus knew in His mind, probably that He said this, that they would see the lame walk, the blind see, the dead walk out of a tomb and have their grave clothes unwrapped from them. And Jesus knew they would see that and they would be wowed with the power of God, and it would bring God glory as they saw that. The angels descending and ascending pictures that Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. There's a perpetual link between heaven and earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And He stands in the gap. He stands there between heaven and between earth. John chapter 3, verse 13, a few chapters ahead, says, no one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in this passage, you haven't seen anything yet. And beloved, if you're a Christian today, and if you're walking with God, and you're excited about the things that God is doing, and the people that are coming to know Christ, and the testimonies, and the gospel that you have sowed in the lives around you as a Christian, with the Word of God laid in this pulpit, I declare to you, I know it to be sure, that you haven't seen anything yet. The work that God can do in the lives of people who are wholly committed to Him, when the seed is planted, when the gospel goes out, when the powerful Word of God goes out and infiltrates the community where you live and where you work. God says, wait and see what I can do. Your salvation, if you're saved today, was a miracle. And that's enough of one, isn't it? But in the Christian life, the best is always yet to come. And 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen and no ear has heard. And what has never come into man's heart is what God has prepared for those who love Him. Are you that person? Maybe this morning you say, you know, I am a Christian, but I just can't see it. My life is so hard. You have no idea the things that God has asked me to bear. You have no idea the challenges that I have had to face and the loss that I've experienced and the grief that I live with every day. It's so deep and it's so hard. There's just no way that I can believe and live this. And Jesus says, you will see greater things than this. I had a phone call this week from someone in church about 10 o'clock at night just a couple days ago, and the person on the phone was bubbling with excitement and said, Pastor, I just had to call you and tell you about this. I've been praying for God to give me opportunities to share the gospel, and there's this person at work and I've been sharing it with them all the time. They never want to listen, never want to listen. And this day, all of a sudden, they wanted to talk to me and they're asking questions. And we talked at work for over 20 minutes about the things of God. And I'm so excited. I just want to cry. Matter of fact, I said, when I got done talking with this person, I was so excited about being able to share Christ and talk to this person who was so cold the gospel. I went in the bathroom and I bawled. And I'm like, that's the kind of great things I want to see. And then they said, and there was another person. They went to the second person. They said, and then there was this person, and this happened, and this happened, and I talked to them about this, and because of the storm happened, they got really scared. All of a sudden, they never wanted to hear about God. All of a sudden, they do, and I was able to share. I had a brother sitting in my office this week telling me a story about one time when he was driving his truck, and he was at some loading dock somewhere off, and somebody was talking about the trouble that he was having in his family, and this brother gave him some tracts and a Bible and said, read this, God can fix your marriage. And a year or so later, or some months later, he was back down there, and this person, when he walked up on the dock, came running across the dock and gave this truck driver a huge hug and said, because of the Word of God and because of Christ in my life, my marriage has been saved. Thank you so much. Because the Word of God goes out and it's powerful and you'll see greater things than these. We were doing some work in the church parking lot here, putting some light poles up yesterday, and I was talking to Bob as he was doing some wiring and he put the conduit in and he's getting ready to pull some wires out there. And Bob says, I think I met one of your neighbors. And I said, really? He says, yeah, well, he's a contractor, works for a construction company. We were sitting and having lunch and he said to me, I live up in so-and-so. And Bob says, oh, really? Well, my pastor kind of lives up in that area. And that guy goes, you mean your pastor, the Baptist priest, lives across the street from me? And Bob goes, yeah, he's the Baptist priest. You know? But I'm thinking that's God's going to work on this guy because Bob's having lunch with him and Bob's a believer and Bob loves God and the Baptist priest lives across the street from him. And I remember when I first met this guy and I talked to him about what he does and what I does, and he said to me, he says, well, you won't like us very much because we don't have much to do with God or the church. And in my head I thought, oh, buddy, you're in trouble because God's going to get you. That's what I thought because I expect to see those kind of things and I don't know if that'll happen, but that's my prayer and I pray for that. And then when Bob talked to him, I thought, oh my word, God's got two people working on him. And if you see this guy, maybe you're next. But the point is, we can expect those kinds of things from God. Because the universal call of God to men is follow me. And you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, you say, come and see what God can do. And the Word of God, under the fig tree, looking at the Word of God with its power and learning and teaching, unleashes the lion out of its cage and sends the Word of God in the lives of people. And we can walk expectantly because we have a universal hope in God. Each of you here this morning need to hear one or more components of this message. Some here are still thinking about following and you haven't yet. And you know that in your life, you are to follow God and you have not and you're wrestling with that decision. You should trust Him this morning. Some might be here today and they just can't see it. They want to follow God. They're looking at the Word of God. Maybe you visited church this morning because you're curious about the things of God. And maybe the message for you is come and see. Look at the Word of God. Get in a Bible study. Join a Bible study fellowship class. Find places to look into the Word of God and God will show you. Maybe some need a new hunger for the Word of God. Maybe you haven't spent much time under the fig tree lately. Maybe you're cold or cool in your walk with God and you know that, and even the Spirit of God convicts you right now as we say that your challenge is you say, I haven't been feeding on the Word of God like I ought to. I want to get in the book. I want to see what God has for me. And some maybe whose hearts are heavy or who are discouraged or who are weak this morning need to know that the best is yet to come. God promises that. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and even while we say it, we want to love You more because we know that our love is weak and feeble and cold and frail and fickle. So God, grow us up, mature us, teach us to love You, help us to love You. And Father, we welcome any event or circumstance or challenge in our life that teaches us to love You more. Father, I pray for the one this morning who should follow You. I pray that he or she would. Father, I pray for the one who needs to come and see and look in the Word of God, for the one that needs to have a renewed hunger for the Word of God. And Father, for all of us, may we live with our hope in God alone. In Jesus' name, amen.